Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
We, in this series on the Lord's Army, what we're looking at is going through the scripture, and the Holy Spirit has inspired the writers of scripture to introduce us to some military leaders that we see all throughout the Bible. Some of them are God-fearing leaders, and some of them aren't. Some of them are people that are showing up to help, and some people are there to maybe harm, but there's a reason why the Holy Spirit has given us all of these military figures, these military men to look at. We're learning lessons from their lives because we are involved in a spiritual warfare where we have a spiritual battle that goes on every day. And so we can learn the tactics and we can learn the characteristics that we need that from these folks on the pages of scripture that we see. A little bit more in modern times, modern times. In World War I, there was a relatively unknown, most people hadn't heard of him, a second lieutenant that led his troops with some success throughout World War I. And after the war was over, he wrote a book called Infantry Attacks. And he was talking about his strategies that he used that were highly successful for the troops that were under his control. And that book immediately began to capture people's attention. It was originally published in 1937, but the book is still in print today. It still captures people's attention, and it's still a book that is studied by military leaders. In fact, it vaulted this second lieutenant to such prominence that as World War II was looming, Adolf Hitler he made a change with this one young man because all of the people that he had placed in upper leadership positions for his battlefield leaders were ones that came from influential families where he could have some connections. He was almost trying to curry a little favor with these people, but this second lieutenant just came from humble background, just a normal run-of-the-mill German family, nothing special that stood out, but because of the prominence of his book, he gets promoted to become a field commander. Not a field commander of infantry troops, but now a field commander of tank troops. And he decides that he is going to begin to employ the same tactics with his tanks that he had done with his infantry troops. In fact, he experiences such success that real quickly he starts jotting down notes in his diary, and he is planning to write a second book. His first book was Infantry Attacks. His second book is going to be called Panzer Attacks, Tank Attacks, that he's going to talk about the same strategies. As he went head-to-head with some of the Allied forces, his strategies were highly successful, baffled a lot of the Allied commanders that he would be against. In fact, so much so that he had been promoted now to a field commander in the German army, but he quickly gained another nickname. He was called the Desert Fox, Edwin Rommel, and was able to maneuver his tanks in a way that people hadn't seen being moved around before. Now, one of his strategies that he used was he would rely on speed and deception and boldness to move sometimes where nobody was expecting him to move. For instance, he would say, okay, the enemy that we're getting ready to attack, they probably expect that we're going to attack right here. So we're going to make them think that we're attacking right here. And he would send in some of his troops to attack at that point. And the defenders were like, yep, we knew it. We knew you were coming right here and we're ready for you. But what they forgot to pay attention to is that then Rommel would send the majority of his troops around to either outflank them or sometimes go deep into enemy territory and come back and attack from behind where they weren't expecting the attack. It was so innovative and so unexpected, and it moved so quickly that people were often overwhelmed and they had no idea. All of a sudden, hey, wait, there's people coming from behind and we didn't even know that they were back there. But as I have shared with you before, a lot of the innovations that we think of now, and we say, oh, this is brilliant that somebody came up with this. I wonder exactly how brilliant it was, because that was the 1930s, but we can go back 3,000 years before then, and we can find the very first military field commander, a man named Joshua, who used these tactics long before Edwin Rommel ever did. Let me just show you a couple of his tactics. And these are tactics that are still studied today and still used today. And like we saw, Rommel the Desert Fox use them. But look at, like I said, one of the things that Rommel would do is attack at the spot where he thought the enemy thought he was going to attack. In Joshua chapter 8, we see that as there is an attack against this town called Ai. In Joshua chapter 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you, go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands. The king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourself. Set an ambush behind the city.'" And so then Joshua begins to put this into place. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush where? Behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we'll flee from them, and they'll pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they'll say, they're running away from the city as they did before. So when we flee from them, you're to rise up from your ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. In verse number 18, we see that the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai, and as soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position, rushed forward. They entered the city, captured it, and quickly set it on fire. Exactly what Edwin Rommel adapted 3,000 years later. He said, "I'm going to attack right here and make you think that I'm coming at you just like you had planned. And as you move out and all your attention is focused on me, then from behind, the bulk of the troop, the special forces are going to come in and attack you behind where you're not even looking for them." This is where Edwin Rommel got that idea. One of the other strategies that Joshua uses is in Joshua chapter 10. Now, in our modern warfare today, we've got a lot of technology that our armed forces can use. We've got surveillance planes flying way high up in the air that give us a big, broad picture of everything. We've got drones that are a little closer to the ground that can zoom in. We've got troops that have night vision equipment to allow them to see the enemy in pitch black. But Joshua didn't have any of those things. So in his days, battles were fought during the daytime, and you would maximize your best efforts during those daylight hours. But one of the things that Joshua did on at least two occasions that we read is that he would move his troops under cover of darkness when the enemy wasn't expecting the troops to be moving, and then the attack came when Joshua was ready, but the enemy wasn't. Look at Joshua chapter 10, the five, verse number 7. Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. And Israel pursued them along the road up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way down to Azekah and Makeda. There was this attack when they never expected the attack to come. At night, as the sun is setting and the spies are out there, they come all the way back and they say, "Hey, we're good. Joshua and his troops are way over here. We'll deal with them tomorrow. Let's all go to bed." And Joshua surprises them with an all-night march and shows up and is attacking them before they have a chance to put their armor on, before they have a chance to grab their weapons. The Israelites are already in their midst and already taking the attack to them. Now, from here, Joshua now employs another strategy. This is a strategy that we also see in World War II with a guy who matched wits with Edwin Rommel, George Patton, General George Patton. He said with his army, he said, we're going to move so fast that the enemy's not going to have a chance to set up their defenses. We're not even going to let them have a chance to build, to dig foxholes. We're going to be on top of them before they have a chance to do that. While they're still setting up their fortification, we're already going to be there. They won't have their weapons ready to repulse us because we'll be on top of them. Well, here's what Joshua does. Right after this victory, he says, the first thing I'm going to do is divide and conquer. There's another military strategy that is used today. He said, I don't want all of these kings to band together. So in Joshua chapter 10, verse 29, it says that Joshua and all of Israel moved on from Makeda. That's where they had just ended after pursuing those other armies that they were defeating, to Libna and attacked it. The Lord gave that city and its king into Israel's hand. And then you go on through this passage, it just keeps saying, Joshua and all Israel moved on. They moved on. They moved on. They moved on. As soon as they attacked one city, they didn't just go, hey, look at us. Look how good we are. We won here. Or even stop to give praise to God for the victory. They just said, next village, next town, next king, go, go, go. They wouldn't give them a chance to be able to regroup and to fortify their defenses. And then he employs one of his strategies again, because now as he conquers the southern territory, the kings in the north said, boy, if we're going to stand any chance at all against Joshua and his army, we better band together. We better consolidate our forces together. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to stand. So verse 1 of chapter 11 of Joshua tells us that all these kings get together. And then verse 5, these kings joined forces, made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And there's a strategy that Joshua used before. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel slain, and you are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them, and the Lord gave them into Israel's hand. Once again, when they weren't expecting the attack, he shows up and he brings the full force of his army. Strategy after strategy that God gave Joshua to use, and Joshua used them. And now, you years later, you've got men like Edwin Rommel that says, hey, I've come up with a strategy. And everyone says, wow, that's really innovative. No, is it? I found it here first, long before Rommel came up with it. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that the best military tacticians, the best strategists, aren't coming up with ideas on their own. There's some other source of wisdom that is behind that. And it's the same for us as we are fighting these spiritual battles. I don't know if you noticed this. Let me go back to chapter 8. And I'm going to, there's a phrase, we kind of breezed past it a little bit. But look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua. Verse number 18. The Lord said to Joshua. Go back to Joshua chapter 10. Verse number 8, the Lord said to Joshua. You get the point? Joshua knew God's voice. This wasn't something new. If you go back, right when the Israelites came out of Egypt, we read this in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He stayed there and continued to be in God's presence. He knew the voice of God. And so you go through all of these passages and you keep saying, the Lord said, the Lord said. But look at there in what happens in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 8 says, the Lord said to Joshua. And here's the strategy. And then in verse number 10, it says, the Lord threw them into confusion. The Lord's fighting right alongside of them. Then when you get over into chapter 11, you see, chapter 10, the last verse, 42, the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. You get into chapter 11 and you see the same phrases again. Verse number 6, the Lord said to Joshua. And then verse number 8, the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. Those two are linked together. In fact, in the book of Joshua, 15 times through this book, it says explicitly the phrase, "The Lord said." The Lord said. So where does Joshua's tactics, where do they come from? From listening to God's voice. It wasn't that Joshua was the masterful tactician. It was that he was obedient to God's voice. In fact, the only time that we ever see a problem with Joshua is when he didn't listen to God's voice. We started off in Joshua chapter 8, the attack on Ai. That was the second attack on Ai. The first one didn't go so well. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse number 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to go up to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, notice these words, "They said." What have we been seeing before? The Lord said. "They said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." And that's the strategy that they employed. And it said in verse number 5 that the men of Ai killed 36 of the Israelites in battle. There's no phrase in here that says anything about "the Lord said" until we get to the spot where when Joshua is crying out to God and saying, why did you let us be defeated? Why weren't you with us in this battle? That's the first time where, verse number 10, "the Lord said to Joshua," there's sin in the camp. You sinned. And part of the sin stems from Joshua didn't wait to inquire. All of his other victories are "the Lord said." The Lord said, and then the Lord gave them into their hands. The Lord threw them into confusion. In this one, it's the Israelites that are thrown into confusion, and the Israelites that are thrown into almost despair. Oh, man, we were defeated by this little town, Ai, only 2 letters long, and the name itself means little and insignificant. Wow, this little insignificant place just totally, we lost 36 people. What are we going to do now? Well, no place in here was "the Lord said." No place was anybody consulting God. There could be no perfect tactics there because it was imperfect man coming up with a strategy, which means it's going to be an imperfect strategy that goes forward from there. Now, what we see later on when we get into chapter 10, and this phrase is never repeated again about having 36 casualties, but there's one more phrase that shows up in chapter 10 that is also not repeated again, but I believe it becomes the norm. It says, "the whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makeda." From this moment on, after these 36 casualties, there were no other casualties in this battle that they took place. Now, you might say, wow, that's a miracle. Is it? Shouldn't it be what we expect? Now, you go to the Civil War in the United States, there were times that some of the generals from the North, the Union forces, they said, "We have so many more troops and artillery and resources than this city that in the South that we're fighting against. We're just going to throw our men headlong right into them. And yeah, we're going to take a bunch of casualties, but so are they, and we're eventually just going to wear them down." Does that sound like something that God would say for us? "Hey, go fight that battle. You're probably going to get defeated, but that's okay because we're eventually going to wear them down." That's not a trusting a perfect God to do that for us. And so from this point on in Joshua chapter 10, verse 21, where it says there were zero casualties, I believe that from that point on, there were zero casualties. Never again did they experience any defeat because Joshua learned the lesson and learned it well that I need to hear the Lord say. I don't want to say, this was a good strategy before. And friends, we run into the same thing. Presumption is so dangerous for us. If we get to the spot where we say, "Hey, you know what? This situation that I'm in right now, it looks a lot like that situation that I was in before. Let's see, what did I do back then? You might even have a journal. You go to your diary. Let's see, what did I, what verse did I read? What did I pray? Copy, paste. That ought to be good. I'll just take what I did over here before, copy, paste it, and I'll do it again. We don't, that's that presumption that the situation I'm in right now, the circumstance is exactly the same, but it's not. Every setting that we go into is unique. It's one of a kind. And we need to get the unique, one of a kind, perfect tactics from our perfect God. We can't presume at any situation, at any crossroad, at any decision, at any attack, at any opportunity. Oh, I know what to do here. This is just like, and we go through the catalog. It's just like this one. We can certainly learn lessons. We're going to learn lessons from these military people. Edwin Rommel learned lessons from these military people. George Patton tried to learn lessons from these military people. In fact, Patton, at one point, just a couple of days before a battle, he wrote this in his diary. He said, in 40 hours, I shall be in battle with little information. And on the spur of the moment, I will have to make the most momentous decisions. But I believe that one's spirit enlarges with responsibility and that with God's help, I shall make them and make them right. Well, he was only half right there. God does want to give you the information that you need, but he doesn't want you to wait until you're in the middle of the battle and say, oh man, I'm getting hit from every side here. I don't know. So God, now I need your help. And he wants to give you the strategy before you even go in there. You remember, we looked at this last week when Joshua was taking over for Moses to lead the people in. In Joshua chapter 1, God said to him, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Successful wherever you go. Zero casualties. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There's a hint of this help that God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever we are, I don't know, I'm at a crossroads here. Do I go right? Do I go left? This is the way, walk in it. Where Joshua had his one defeat was when he heard, they said, not the Lord said. When we're meditating on God's word, as he was commanded to do here in Joshua chapter 1, when we're meditating on that, when the gears of our heart and mind are just humming with God's word, when they say something to us, we'll go, that's out of tune. That's out of sync. That doesn't fit with what God said. There might be somebody that comes along and gives you counsel that you go, thank you. That resonates with me. That connects with the what I've heard from God's word already. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would help us with this. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Kind of sounds like what Joshua heard there. And then Jesus goes on to say, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've said, what you've read, what you've heard. That's why what God said to Joshua, be in this word all the time. Read this word all the time. Meditate on this all the time. Because then the Holy Spirit reminds you of what's here. I promise you, there is not one situation you will ever face in your life, no matter how unique you might think that it is. Oh, nobody's ever gone through this before. I promise you, the principle to deal with that situation is in God's word. This is the inspired word of God. He breathed it out and he breathes it into us. And that same Holy Spirit then can illuminate it to us to perfectly apply to the situation that we're in. I want to read for you a passage out of Hebrews chapter 4. And I chose this passage for a couple of reasons. One is, I want you to hear how many times the writer of Hebrews says things about God's word, about prophecy, about what the Lord has already shared with us. You're also going to hear in here, he makes a reference to Joshua as well. I didn't give you all of the verses. I'm going to start from Hebrews chapter 1 because I want you to just listen. I'm going to highlight these phrases. Listen to this. Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, God's word preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't use what the Holy Spirit was giving them. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere God has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, God says, they shall never enter my rest that don't combine it with faith. It remains that some will enter that rest, and some who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work, from his own presumption. And then he says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want you to hear how precise God's word is. Now, I believe that God created us as a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, I have no problem being able to lay out for you where my body stops and starts. Soul and spirit, I believe, are two separate things, but they're the intangibles inside of us. And if you were to say, okay, I need to know precisely where does the soul stop and the spirit starts, I'd have a hard time defining that. I'd have a hard time figuring that out because they're so intermeshed, they're so intertwined. And yet, what the writer of Hebrews says to us is that God's word is so precise that it can even mark out perfectly the dividing line between soul and spirit. It's a precise precision strategy, a precise stroke. It's not just, well, let's just kind of spray that target and hope that we hit the bullseye. It is precise. What is? The word of God. The word of God. You want perfect tactics for the battle that you're facing, for the decision you have to make, for the opportunity that's before you. Don't say, what did they say? What do they say? Don't copy and paste. So what did I have over here? Copy and paste it over here. Don't presume that it's the same as before because it's not. It's a unique situation. Go back to God's word. What does he say about this? The Holy Spirit will illuminate that inspired word, that God-breathed word, where you know exactly the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, will guide you into truth. Or as the writer of as Scott said through Isaiah, you'll hear a voice. This is the way, walk in it. Every single one of Joshua's victories was loaded with those phrases. The Lord said, and then the Lord fought for them. The Lord threw the enemy into confusion. The Lord gave them into their hands. Some battles, some situations that you get to, the Holy Spirit's going to say, sit this one out. You don't have to fight this one. Walk away from this one. Just let it go. Other ones, he's going to say, stay right here and just watch. Watch what I'm going to do. You're not going to have to swing your sword. You're not going to have to battle here. Just watch and see what I am going to do. And other ones, he's going to say, you need the sword. You need the spirit. the shield of the Spirit, that you need to put on the helmet. You need to be ready because you're going to be in the thick of this one. But I'm going to be with you. Every time he said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be bold, because this is what I have said. We can never presume that we know what we're supposed to do next. But we go back to the God's word again and again and let the Holy Spirit take this inspired word and illuminate it exactly where we're supposed to be. You want a perfect strategy? You want zero casualties? This is where we have to go, God's word. Don't try to come up with a perfect strategy on your own. It's not going to work. You might have some little bit of success, but if you want perfect success, zero casualties success, you have to go back to God's word and let the Holy Spirit make it alive to you. Perfect tactics that he gives us.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.